This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So we just finished Muzdalifah, now we're going back from Muzdalifah where? To Mina. Now the Prophet ﷺ had Usama ibn Zayd ride with him from Arafah to Muzdalifah. Now he has Fadl ibn Abbas riding with him. Fadl ibn Abbas was also one of the companions who was very close in resemblance to the Messenger of Allah. And he was a young companion as well. SubhanAllah, look at the Messenger of Allah. He's choosing young people to ride with him on Hajj. Right? Look at investment in youth. You know, a lot of times in our communities, we have this idea of we need to build masjids. We need to build huge community centers and youth rooms and TVs and PlayStations and, you know, Madafish, all these things. Right? Where we forget about the most important resource, which is what? The most important resource is the human resource. What's good is all these buildings, all these masajid. You know, 10, 20 years from now, we may have masjids that are foreclosed, that are empty. Like, people are so foolish, our investment of resources, our financial resources are so foolish, we'll open up masjids 1 mile away from another masjid because somebody's got some beef with some person. You know, and their mama said something about their mama. All this is just drama, man. Like, we know drama, right? Our community knows drama. So we invest in such silly, and our resources, which are limited as it is, and we're focused already in the wrong way, are being put somewhere else. What about the human resource? The Prophet of Allah is investing in the youth. He's giving Fadl ibn Abbas, another young man, a chance to ride with him on his only, once and only Hajj he's performed in his life. And he goes from Muzdalifah to Mina, and as he was leaving, a young woman comes to ask the Messenger of Allah a question. A young woman comes to ask the Messenger of Allah a question, and Fadl ibn Abbas begins to look at her. Fadl ibn Abbas begins to look at her. Yeah, and he was, Allah, he seems like he was attracted to her. So the Messenger of Allah, he sees that, and he, you know, kana muallima, he was a teacher, right? He takes his by his chin, and he just turns, he lowers his gaze. He turns his face and looks down. So the Fadl ibn Abbas looks up a second time, Allah. So the Messenger of Allah lowers his gaze a second time. Then he looks up a third time, mashallah. And then he lowers his gaze a third time, and he said, Yabna akhi. He said, oh, the son of my brother. Fadl ibn Abbas is the cousin of the Messenger of Allah. He says, you know, we are in a day that the one who guards his vision, guards his eyesight, and protects his chastity, you know, his sins will be forgiven. But look how he taught him. He didn't, like, imagine, a young man riding with an uncle here, and that happens, man. What's going to happen? It's going to be like World War III in the masjid, right? It's just going to be craziness happening. And we just look at the Messenger of Allah. This is Hajj, man. You're riding behind the Messenger of Allah on Hajj. And so he proceeds to Mina. Now in Mina, we do four things. On the day, the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah, we do four things. What are they? You see it listed on the screen there. You do the jamarat, you do the sacrifice, you know, the cutting of the hair, and tawaf al-ifadah. Alright, on the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah, we do these four things. Now, from a fiqh perspective, is the order important? Which way you do it? Is the order important? The Prophet ﷺ, the way you see it on your screen is the way the Messenger of Allah ﷺ did it. So he did the jamarat first, then offering the sacrifice, then shaving the hair, and then going to tawaf, to go to the house of Allah to perform the tawaf. Now the Shafi'is, the Hanbalis, some of the Malikis, and also the majority of the Tabi'een, all hold the opinion, the overwhelming majority opinion is that you can do in any order and there is no blame upon you. The Messenger of Allah did it in one order, but you can do it in any order you want, and we don't have time to go into the proofs for that, but they have their proofs. The Ahnaf, Abu Hanifa, he went with the opinion that you can only go out of the order if done so unintentionally. Right? And so if you did it intentionally, if you went out of order intentionally from what's listed, then it is upon you to pay a fidya, to pay for a sacrifice. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. But the majority opinion is you can do it in any order. But the Messenger of Allah, the first thing he did is he went to the jamarat. So let's talk about the jamarat. Firstly, some fiqh aspects of the jamarat. Number one, you have to stone after sunrise. So the group who the Prophet let go before, early in the night, they still should wait. Difference of opinion, but most scholars say they should wait until after the sunrise. For everybody else, most definitely after the sunrise. They have to wait till after the sunrise on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah to stone the Jamratul Aqaba only, the third pillar. Okay? The third one, the Jamratul Aqaba, they should wait till after sunrise. Now when you go there, you're saying the Talbiyah. Remember we started, when did we start the Talbiyah? When? Huh? When we started Ihram, exactly, on the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah. When we enter into the state of Ihram, we begin the Talbiyah. Now is a time when we stop it. When you reach Jamratul Aqaba, that's when you stop saying the Talbiyah. And what do? You have your 7 pebbles with you. You throw each pebble one by one. You don't throw all 7 at one time, okay? One by one, and you say, Allahu Akbar. You say, Allahu Akbar with each throw. Now this is a picture of the Jamrah. Right now they've made it actually amazing. The structure of the Jamrah, it's amazing. There's like 5 stories, and there's like, you know, you can go on any of those floors, and it's all streamlined, one-way flow. Before, remember, you would always hear about the stampedes at Hajj? That would happen at this and the Jamrat. Back in the day, you should see the pictures. It's like one small thing and that's it. And everybody's coming from every which way. This way, this way, this way, so people get stampede. Now it's the most peaceful part of Hajj. SubhanAllah, the most peaceful part of Hajj is the Jamrat. So you say Allahu Akbar, and you throw 1 pebble. Allahu Akbar. You throw a 2nd pebble. Allahu Akbar. You throw a 3rd. Allahu Akbar. 4, you throw 7, saying Allahu Akbar with each one. Now, what about the size of the pebbles? How big should they be? They should be the size of like a chickpea. You know hummus? You know, what's it called? Chane in Urdu, right? The hummus, the chickpeas? That's how big the pebbles should be. Okay? So that size, around that size. Pebbles, not big rocks, nothing like that, okay? You get small size and then you collect them and there you say, Allahu Akbar, throwing each one. Now, understand, brothers and sisters, that Shaytan is not there, okay? He's not tied up. He's got his hands up or anything. People get so upset, they're throwing their shib, they're throwing their kids, they're like everything at the Jamarat. And if you go in the front, you gotta be careful, because if you go in the front, right? So you see there's a basin, I don't know if you can see the picture good, but it's this big pillar, and there's this big basin around it. This huge, like, big basin around it, okay? And there's a big pillar there. When you throw it, do you have to hit the pillar? Who says yes? Who says no? Who says la adri? I don't know. Right, mashallah. It is no. The answer is no. The pillar was only put there a couple hundred years ago. Right? So before that, obviously, there was none. All you have to do is get it inside the basin. You have to get it inside the basin. So you want to be close enough where you can be there, obviously, to get it. The only thing you have to be careful about being close enough is when a big group rolls in. And alhamdulillah, now because it's 5 stories, it's much less difficult, right? But sometimes you'll have like a bunch of people, and especially if they're like, you know, a bunch of like, I don't want to mention the country, but all these like, this group of people who come in, you know, maybe they're a little shorter in stature and stuff, and they're throwing their rocks from way back, and you're going to get hit, you know? You're going to have to like duck and like play dodgeball and stuff, you know? You just got to be careful, especially when the ships are coming in, you know? So you just got to just mind yourself there. But you go there, you just have to throw it in the basin, you don't have to hit the pillar, and you throw 7 saying Allahu Akbar with each one, okay? And Shaitan is not there. Shaitan is not there. So now let's go over the spiritual aspects of Jamarat. Now Jamarat, honestly, is one of the most spiritually uplifting moments of Hajj. But to understand the Jamarat, we must first understand the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. We must first understand the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah, a man once came to him and said that I have performed Hajj. So he asked him, when you made tawaf, did you remember Ibrahim and Ismail? When you made tawaf around the house of Allah, did you remember Ibrahim and Ismail? That they built the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. Right? And he said no. Then he said, when you were in Arafah, did you remember the Prophet ﷺ and the speech that he gave at Arafah? He said no. He said, when in Mina, did you remember that the Prophet ﷺ, remember the Prophet ﷺ and how they boycotted him? You know the boycott against the Muslims in the Meccan period that lasted for 3 years, from which Khadija, his wife, and Abu Talib, his uncle, both died. That boycott what occurred was decided, was signed and sealed and set right outside of Mina, in an area right outside of Mina. He said, when you were in Mina, did you remember that what the hardship the Messenger of Allah went through when you were there? He said, no. He said, did you remember Hajar when you were doing the sa'i between Safa and Marwa? He said, no. He said, did you remember Ismail when you drank the Zamzam water? He said, no. Then he said, then you have not made Hajj. You haven't made Hajj. Right, so you have to understand what you're doing, right? So let's talk about the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim, brothers and sisters, did not have a son until he was almost over 80 years old. Some different narrations, some say he was 90, 99, different narrations, but he was over 80 years old before he had his first son. And what happened? Imagine how much, number one, imagine how much his heart loved him, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Ismail as he says that Ibrahim alayhi salam made dua in Surah Safat, Surah 37, verse 100 and 101. Allah says about Ibrahim, he says, Ibrahim said, Rabbi habli min as-salihin, fabashsharnahu bighulamin halim. He made dua, he said, oh Allah, gift me, oh Allah, gift me with with a righteous son, with the son from who will be righteous, offspring who will be righteous, right? So Allah says, fabashsharnahu bighulamin halim. We gave him the good news of a young boy who is halim, who is very forbearing and patient. Right? Isn't that the most appropriate thing for an old man? To have a forbearing son, a very patient son, very loving son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses him not just with the son, but with the good news that he's a son who's going to be patient with you in your old age. Right? And so then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and continuing the next verse, Allah says, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعْيَ قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. He says, when Allah says about Ibrahim, he says, and when his son was old enough to walk with him. So what does the scholars say? They say, you know, that was the age where he was getting ready to like take care of himself, be able to like manage himself a little bit. So young child. Allah says, Ibrahim alayhi salam said to him, Ya bunay, inni ara fil manami anni adbahuk. I saw in my dream that I am slaughtering you. I saw in my dream that I'm slaughtering you. And what does he mean by that? The dreams of the Anbiya are what? Wahi, the revelation, exactly. So Allah is revealing to Ibrahim alayhi salam to slaughter his son Ismail. So what does Ismail say? He say, Allah, Ibrahim says, فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. So I wanted to see what you think. Ismail alayhi salam says, قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ فَعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ سَتَجِدُنِي إِن شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Ismail says, oh my beloved father, do what you are commanded. Inshallah, you will find me to be amongst those who are patient. And this is remarkable, brothers and sisters. Ibrahim alayhi salam is the Khalil of Allah, the best friend of Allah. Do you think he would disobey Allah's command? No. So why is he asking Ismail, فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى? I want to see what your opinion is about this. Whether he likes it or not, Ibrahim's going to carry out the order. But this shows you the open lines of communication fathers had with their sons, right? Parents have with their children, right? You have to have this line of communication with your kids. Talk to them, you know? Find out how they're doing. Be friends to them, right? That's important. Ibrahim alayhi salam did this. Umar al-Khattab did this. The Messenger of Allah. You find this in the prophets and the messengers. And Ibrahim had a father who was terrible. His father told him, if you don't get out of my face, I'm going to stone you to death. So having a bad father in your mind, because it may not be bad, it may be that your mind is screwed up, doesn't give you the right to be a bad father to your children. Doesn't give you the right to be a bad mother to your children if you had a bad mother. Right? Ibrahim alayhi salam had the terrible father, but he was the greatest father himself. Right? So he says, فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Right? And the son, look at the son, man. SubhanAllah. You know, if parents ask their children to do something for them, just like do the dishes, and you're like, you know, what is this? You get upset. Ismail is putting his life on the line for his father, man. He's saying, do whatever Allah has commanded you to do. And you're not asked to do more than that. You're asked to do simple things. Take care of your parents in their old age, especially their old age. Islam specifies their old age because that's when they need you the most. And that's when you're going to be tested by them the most. Because as they get old, their intellect begins to fade, right? Dementia can start sitting in. You know, delirium can start sitting in. And you got to deal with parents now who will be difficult to deal with, just like you were difficult to deal with when you were a child. Right, so we learn how we're supposed to interact with our parents. Ismail says, he says, do what you're commanded. So as Ibrahim was going with Ismail to slaughter him, Shaitan comes to him in the form of a man and tries to convince him to not do what he's been told to do. So Ibrahim, what does he take? He takes 7 pebbles, saying Allahu Akbar, throwing it at Shaitan, and Shaitan flees. And this occurs 3 times. So why do we stone the jamarat? We do it honoring what Ibrahim alayhi salam did. Right? And what's the lesson that you learn? You know what you need to pick up? We're picking up pebbles, man. We're not picking up like bazookas. We don't need like RPGs, like Shaitan, here we come, bro. That pillar is going to smithereens. Just a small pebble. That's it, Shaitan is out. Right? So Allah even says in the Quran, right? Right? Does Shaitan have control over us? Right? We think Shaitan is, you know, messing with us. What does Allah say? Allah says in Surah Ibrahim, verse number 22, وقال الشيطان لما قضي الأمر. Shaitan will say, when the matter has been decided, meaning on the day of judgment, people are in hellfire, people are in paradise, he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعْدَ الْحَقِّ وَوَعَدْتُكُمْ فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ وَمَا كَانَ لِيَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ مَا أَنَا بِمُصْرِخِكُمْ وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُصْرِخِي إِنِّي كَفَرْتُ بِمَا أَشْرَكْتُمُونِ مِنْ قَبْلِ إِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ
Shaitan will say when the matter has been decided, verily Allah has promised you a promise of truth. And I too promised you, but I betrayed you. And he says, and I had no authority over you except that I told you, I called you, and you responded. إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي I just called you and you responded. فَلَا تَلُومُونِي Don't, today, now that we're in hellfire, don't blame me, blame yourselves. He says, don't blame me, blame yourselves. He says, I deny your former act in associating me as a partner with Allah by obeying me in this life of the life of this world. Verily, there is a painful torment for the wrongdoers. Right? So how can we fight off shaitan, brothers and sisters? How can we fight off shaitan? Number one, take him as an enemy. Right? If you knew someone was out to get you, if you knew at school somebody threatened to beat you up, somebody threatened he's going to roll up with his homies and he see you outside of school and he's going to just take it to you, right? You would avoid that person. You'll come ready. Maybe you have your posse with you, you're ready to roll, you know what I'm saying? You're on guard, you're alert. Because you know somebody intends for you harm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقُّ فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًّا إنما يدعو حزبه ليكونوا من أصحاب السعير. Allah says that, O mankind, Allah's promise is true. What did Shaitan just say in the previous ayah we mentioned? Allah promised you a promise, and I promised you, and you responded to me. Allah is saying, Allah's promise is true. Right? So He says, so don't let this world deceive you. And don't let the chief of deceivers deceive you, Shaitan. Then He says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ Shaitan is an enemy to you. Right? So every morning you wake up, brothers and sisters, whether you're in Hajj or you're not, wake up with the mentality of someone who's aware that someone else is out to harm him. And that person is Shaitan. And if you have that kind of guards up, then when he comes to you and tells you to don't lower your gaze or do this or do that, you're more ready to fight him off. Number two, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He reminds you of something evil. Allah says in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 201, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ Allah says about the people of taqwa, they are people who when shaitan comes to them, you know, and brings the evil thought to them, Allah says, تَذَكَّرُوا They remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is as if they weren't able to see. People get blinded by their shahwat, by their desires, right? They get so blinded by their desires that they don't realize what they're doing until after they're done with it. Allah says, you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will give you the ability to see again. فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ You remember Allah and Allah will help you. So remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ Seek refuge, ask Allah's help from shaitan. Right, when Maryam alayhi salam, she was alone, away from everyone else, and a beautiful, handsome, gorgeous man comes to her. فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا A very well-proportioned man comes to Maryam alayhi salam. What's the first word she says? أَعُوذُ بِالرَّحْمَانِ مِنْكَ إِن كُنْتَ تَقِيًّا I seek refuge in Ar-Rahman from you if you are truly amongst those who have taqwa. The first words out of her mouth. The first words are, you know, putting this guy on alert that she's not somebody to mess with, right? She's not one of those kind of girls. And she says, and she challenges him, if you have any sense of decency, stay away, right? See, but she seeks refuge in Allah. When Yusuf alayhi salam was being seduced by the wife of Al-Aziz, what did he say? قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ I seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn al-Qayyim, he says that saying أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ is like a sword against shaitan. It's like this huge sword. But the problem is some of us aren't strong enough to carry the sword. Right? So when we say it, we can't even lift it up off the ground. But the one who has belief in what they're saying, and they're aware of what they're saying, they're remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly, then Allah gives them the ability to hold the sword and strike shaitan and he flees. Right? So remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking Allah for help. Number four, beware of the tricks of shaitan. One of the most common tricks of shaitan is that he will convince you that something that you're doing wrong is actually okay. Right? There's a weak hadith in which the shaitan, he says, تَعَبْتُ بَنِي آدَم بِالذُّنُوبِ. I have tired out the children of Adam with sin. I keep making them sin and sin and sin, but they tired me out with istighfar. They fatigue me because they keep turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, I figured it out. So he says, فَقَذَفْتُ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْأَهْوَىٰ. I put ahwa in their heart, these desires in their heart. So he says, فَإِذَا هُمْ يُذْنِبُونَ وَلَا يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوتَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. He says, so I get them to sin against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not ask for forgiveness because they think what they're doing is actually good. Because they think what they're doing is actually good. So shaitan will come to you at some point in your life, you're thinking about a major decision in your life, right? Wear hijab or not wear hijab. And shaitan will say, you know what, sister? Hijab is actually culture. It's not from the religion, but it's culture. And you know the proof for that? The proof for that is the Arabs before Islam also used to wear hijab. So it proves that hijab is culture, because the Arabs before, they claim used to wear hijab. What's the simple response? Right? Sisters will get confused by this and say, okay, I'm not going to wear hijab because it's culture. Because now if they're not wearing hijab, it's not an issue of I need to get better. Maybe it's I'm struggling with, that's one thing. But to convince yourself that it's not religion, it's something else. So they'll say what? They'll not wear hijab and they're not going to have any desire to ask Allah for help to wear hijab or ask Allah for forgiveness for not wearing hijab because they think they're actually doing something okay. What's the simple response to that? Who has a good response to that? That hijab was present before Islam came. I'll give you a hint. What are we studying right now? Hajj was present before Islam came. Right? The Quraysh wouldn't go to Arafah. Right? The people would go to Hajj every year. But Hajj is a pillar of Islam. So just because it's present before doesn't mean it's not something legislated within the deen. We all go to Hajj, right? We're studying it right now. But shaitan comes and plays with our mind, right? He'll say, you know what, brother? You got to work out, man. P90X, bro, that's the way to go, right? But what are you watching? You're watching these videos that what? Have half-naked women, but you justify it by saying, الرجل المؤمن القوي خير وأحب إلى الله من المؤمن الضعيف. The strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer, so I'm going to watch P90X. But what are you doing? You're looking at the woman, how they're dressed, working out. So you think you're doing okay, but you're actually sinning. But what happens is shaitan convinces you that you're not sinning. So you never ask Allah for forgiveness. And how wretched is the state of a person who meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with sins that he's never asked him for forgiveness for. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we should always ask Allah in our dua, oh Allah, we ask you to forgive us for sins that we know and that we don't know. Oh Allah, forgive us our sins that we do know, that we're aware of, and also the ones that we aren't aware of. We ask Allah to keep us, you know, our hearts pure and clean and allow us to see, you know, أَرِنَا الْحَقَّ حَقَّ وَرْزُقْنَا اتِّبَاعَ. Oh Allah, show us the truth as truth and help us to follow it, and show us falsehood as falsehood and help us to stay away from it. Allahumma ameen. So when Ibrahim alayhi salam threw these seven pebbles and did not obey shaitan, shaitan ran away, right? So when we throw these seven pebbles, we're also committing to what? To not obeying shaitan. And when we say Allahu Akbar, remember the sweetness of salah, what do we say Allahu Akbar means? Allah is greater. So what in this sense, what's the context here? Allah is greater than my servitude to you. Allah is greater than my weaknesses and my desires and my following of you this whole life that I've lived. Right? I've been obeying you my whole life. You know what? Allah is greater than that. Allah is more capable of helping me leave you off. And you know what's amazing is that the jamarat, you know, it comes from the word, what's a jamara in the Arabic language? Anybody know what's a jamara? A jamara is like a burning ember. A burning ember. And a majmar is a container which holds these burning embers. A majmar is a container which holds these burning embers. When we throw the jamarat, we said we don't have to hit the pillar, we just have to get it inside the basin, inside the majmar. Right? And what is a majmar designed for? It's designed to hold the dangerous hot things in there, these embers, and prevent it from harming other people. So when we throw the jamarat, we should be saying what? We should be thinking that every time I say Allahu Akbar, you're literally, it's as if like you're reaching it out of your heart, the servitude to shaitan, and you're saying Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater, more capable of helping me overcome my weakness, and you throw your servitude of shaitan into this majmar, this container that holds these burning embers. And every time you say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allah, 7 times you commit, you tell yourself, I'm jailing my nafs, I'm jailing my weaknesses, I'm jailing my obedience to shaitan in this majmar, never to come back to it again. This Hajj is a journey of freedom. This is where I free my heart. This is it. I've had my sins forgiven. You know what? This is where I draw the line. We're done. You and I, shaitan, we're done. We're done. And I'm going to jail my nafs over here. And if you have the understanding when you throw the jamarat, it becomes a very, very powerful spiritual moment. SubhanAllah, you could literally start crying throwing the jamarat. You could be just become unaware of everybody else. You're right there in front of the majmar. You're right there in front of the thing. And you just say, Allahu Akbar. And you're thinking about your weaknesses, the mistakes you've made before. You're thinking about these things. And as you do it, as you say Allahu Akbar, you're committing with your heart that I leave off my servitude to shaitan at this moment right here, right now. The Prophet ﷺ, he said in a hadith in Bazar, that is Hassan, he says, when one of you casts the small pebbles, it will be a light for you on the day of resurrection. It will come for you as a light on the day of resurrection, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And subhanAllah, this is one of the most peaceful parts of Hajj. Now, when you're walking to the Jamarat, depending where you are, if you have the premium North American tents, you'll be very close. You'll be close to Masjid Khayf, where the Prophet ﷺ would pray, and the weak narrations say 70 prophets prayed. You will also be close to the Jamarat. It's like, I mean, you may as well just like, you know what I'm saying, just like throw it from your tent. Just like, said hut. just so you're practicing your football throw. Right? You're that close. But the most people who aren't there, it's a little bit of a walk. It's like a good hour walk. Right? An hour there, an hour back. Right? So subhanAllah, Ya Rab, when you go to Hajj and you walk and you see the scenes that you see, it's remarkable. You'll see old men. Literally, they're like 90 pounds, just bone and skin and bones. You know, their back has got, it's like all hunched over like this. They can't straighten their back and they have a cane. And they're walking from further than the North American tents. They're coming with their cane and they're walking like this and they walk all the way to throw the jamarat. And it just puts you in place, man. Look at me, I'm, you know, Mr. Macho Man, and I'm complaining about not having a hot meal. Right? SubhanAllah, just think about this for a second, brothers and sisters. Think about Hajj 100 years ago. Just think about Hajj 100 years ago. Right? There's no, you know, for the Zamzam, they have like these coolers all over the Haramain. Mecca and Medina, coolers, you just go drink. You want cold one or you want the room temperature one? You choose. They're both labeled. Cool, not ghayr bad, and the other ones are all the cold ones, the standard one. Back then, you had to put your bucket in the well and pull it out yourself. Now they got AC everywhere. They got fans like this, fans off the wall that have a mist spraying all over the people, all over the haram. Back then, there's no shade, there's no hotels. You know where you had to stay back then? You had to find someone to host you in Mecca. You find the locals of Mecca to host you. How do you get there? We got these beautiful AC buses and planes and, you know, all these beautiful meals and everything. SubhanAllah, just think about it. And we're complaining? We can complain? SubhanAllah, Hajj, brothers and sisters, simplicity and also thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you don't have a meal, you know how you should perceive it? Nah, man, where's my $8,000 going, bro? You know what should be? Is, alhamdulillah, when's the last time I haven't had a good meal? When's the last time I went to bed hungry? Just think about that for a second. And the gratitude that you should feel should overwhelm you, man. These moments should be spiritual moments, not moments you turn away from Allah and you know, enter into fisq and jidal. This is the moment you should come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's all about your perspective, right? We talked about the black dot. Don't see the black dots, man. See the white dots. See the things, the positives. Don't see the negatives, right? Be positive. So with that, we end the jamarat. And then that's the first of the 4 steps that we do on Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar, on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. That's the first of the 4. The next step is the slaughtering of the animal. We'll take a break, a 7-minute break. Then we'll come back. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.